And supper having occurred, the devil having put already in the heart of Simon's son, Judas Iscariot, that he should betray him. So we see the supper is just occurring at this point. Then if you drop down to verse 4, and he rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. So now, before the supper, it's customarily, the Jews do it today, they pour water over their hands, you know, they're washing their hands. It's a ceremonial cleanness. As we get into the mikvahs and the different things, we'll talk about mikvah. The mikvah was not a place of hygiene, as we'll see, but it was a ceremonial cleanness. And now, as they're going to do this, what happens? Yeshua, the Master, the Savior, the Messiah, he gets on his hands and knees, and he washes their feet. Verse 5, then he put water in the basin, began to wash the feet of the disciples, and to wipe off the towel which he was girded. He then came to Simon Peter, and that one said to him, Master, do not wash my feet. Yeshua answered and said to him, the thing that I do to you, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will know. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet for me. Yeshua answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Master, not my feet only, but also the hands and the head. Yeshua said to him, the one having been immersed has no need other than to wash the feet, for all of him is clean, and you are clean, but not all one. And as you know, the Pesach is our memorial. Each one of us that will partake of the Passover, that's why it's only for covenant believers, we are renewing our covenant for another year. You know, it's a renewal of it. And again, when we first came to faith, we wanted all our sins to be washed away. That's why we went completely under the water, and we're becoming a new person, and we're becoming clean. But we said, we're still going to sin. We're not going to be perfect. So we don't have to be re-immersed every Pesach. We don't have to be re-baptized every Pesach. But the foot washing is a ceremonial way that there's still little spots in our life to get out. And that's why when he said to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, I have no part of you. And then he said, well, if that's the case, wash my whole body. And he said, if someone's been immersed and they're clean, you don't need to wash your body, simply the feet. And of course, the feet are very interesting. They're one of the strongest parts of your body. And the feet direct everywhere you go. It's the first part of your body that goes is your feet. You know, so your feet is giving you your direction. So that's the part you want to clean. And in ancient days, it was the dirtiest part of the body. There, most of the roads were sand. They were dirt. And they didn't have all these manicures and all these other things. You know, the feet is not the most comely part of the body, right? But yet at the same rate, they're the most important part of the body. And the scripture doesn't say, you know, bless the handsome face of the one bringing the good news, you know, or bless his flourishing head of hair. It says, blessed are the feet of the one bringing the good news of peace. So this is the example our Savior set us. If we drop down to verse 12. Then when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, reclining again, he said to them, do you know what I've done for you? You call me the teacher and the master, and you say, well, for I am. That's another one of the, I believe it's, might be 11 references that Yeshua calls himself the I am that I am. Interesting, in the Aramaic, it comes out because of the Hebrew, you know, the Haya. But in the Greek, there is no term like this. So again, it's a transliteration of the Anina, which makes you show what came first, the Aramaic or the Greek. If I washed your feet, the master or the teacher, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that as I did to you, you should also do. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor a messenger than the one sending him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. But I know whom I've chose out, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, the one eating the bread with me lifted his heel against me. From now on I will say to you a thing before it happens, so that when it happens, you will believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who receives whomever I may send receives me, and the one who receives me receives the one who sent me. So really, showing at Passover, that's why after we give the cup of thanksgiving to Yahweh, and we say the opening prayer, this is what we do. We do the foot washing. Women will wash women's feet. Men will wash men's feet. And we will show in humility that we're brothers and sisters, and there's nobody in the congregation that we would not humble ourselves before to wash their feet. Then in verse 21, we see what happens next. Saying these things, Yeshua was troubled in spirit and testified and said, indeed, I tell you, truly that one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked upon one another, doubting of whom he spoke. But there was one of the disciples reclining at the bosom of Yeshua, whom Yeshua loved. Then Simon Peter nods to him to ask whom it might be of whom he spoke. And leaning on the breast of Yeshua, he said to him, Master, who is it? So we see what I was explaining, where they're sitting. Yeshua answered, It is he to whom I have dipped and given the bread to. And dipping the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And after the bread, then Satan entered into that one thing. Yeshua said to him, What you do, do quickly. But no one of those reclining knew this for what he spoke to him. For some thought, since Judas held the money bag, that Yeshua was saying to him, Buy what things we have need of for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Then receiving the bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Then when he had gone out, Yeshua said, Now the Son of Man was glorified, and Yahweh glorified in him. So again, we see this cannot be the holy day, because they're thinking he's going out to buy. There wouldn't be any buying or selling on the holy day. And clearly, it's the beginning of the 14th. But he set the example of the foot washing. Then we see the dipping of the sop, of which would come next. And then, normally at this time, the second cup would be drunk, and it would be drunken with the meal. You would be having your lamb. We don't do it because we're not doing a meal. So the second cup, we mention it, that this is the point that during the ancient Seder, you would be drinking the second cup. But since we're not doing the actual eating of a physical lamb, we just do it. And at that point, then the great Hillel, they start singing Hillel, Psalm number 113 and 14. We will sing Psalm 113 and 14 at that point. I'll read again in Edelsheim's book, page 191. It says, The Paschal Supper itself consisted of unleavened bread with bitter herbs in the so-called Haggigah, or festive offering, when brought. Lastly, of the Paschal lamb itself, and that noting nothing more was to be eaten, so that the flesh of the Paschal sacrifice might be the last meal partaken of. But since the cessation of the Paschal sacrifice, the Jews conclude the supper with a piece of unleavened cake, which they call an afikomen, or an afterdish. Then having again washed the hands, the third cup is filled in the cup, which is called the cup of grace. Now it is very remarkable that our master seems to, so far, to have anticipated the present Jewish practice that he broke the bread when he gave thanks, instead of adhering to the old injunction of not eating anything after the Paschal lamb. And yet in doing so, he carried out the spirit of the Paschal feast, for we have already explained it was commemorative and typical. It commemorated an event which pointed and merged to another event, even the offering of the better lamb, and the better freedom connected to it of the sacrifice. So this is really, really interesting, because after the lamb, there would be nothing else that they would eat. And yet they had this afikomen, which was a piece of unleavened bread hidden in a napkin that was like a dessert, you know, and they don't even know why they have it. So now, we don't do the lamb, but we do the afikomen. So it's atypical that, like he's saying, Yeshua, it's like he pre-saw this, you know, in doing his last Pesach. So even today, the Jews still have this hidden piece of unleavened bread in the napkin that they don't know is for. And literally, because after you ate the lamb, that was the last thing you would eat. But for us, since we're not eating a lamb, we get to eat the afikomen, you know, which they don't eat. So it's really neat to see that, even in his last Pesach. Then, of course, he broke the bread. Matthew 26, 26. And as they ate, taking the bread and blessing it, Yeshua broke and gave to the disciples and said, Take, eat this. This is my body. So again, the bread we know symbolizes his broken body. If we, at this point then, the third cup, the cup of grace, like he said, would be taken after this. I'll read Matthew 27, continuing. And taking the cup and giving thanks, he gave to them, saying, Drink all of it. For this represents my blood of the new covenant, which concerning many is being poured out for remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not at all drink of the fruit of this wine after this, until the day when I drink it new with you in the kingdom of Yahweh. So again, he doesn't drink of it, and yet he says, you know, that he will drink of it now, but he won't drink of it after this, until he drinks of it in the kingdom of the Father. So again, it's called the cup of grace, the third cup. If we go to 1 Corinthians 10, we see that the Apostle Paul actually writes about this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. He says, on account of this, keep away from idolatry, my beloved. I speak as to prudent ones. You judge what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not a partaking of the blood of Messiah? The bread which we break, is it not a partaking of the body of Messiah? For just as the loaf of bread is one, for we are all one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So again, the third cup, the cup of blessing or cup of grace, is the same, and he's mentioning it. So he's clearly advocating, you know, that there are still the four cups that are mentioned there. If you drop down to verse 20, he says, but the things the pagans sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to Yahweh. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of our master and a cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of our master and the table of demons. Or do we provoke our master to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? And it's one of the reasons why I don't really publicize pilgrimages and things at Pesach time. Because Sukkot is the time. I tell our elders, I try to get as many people there as possible at Sukkot, because I say, many people ask me about coming with me on pilgrimages that I do throughout the year, you know, mission tours. And I tell them, Sukkot is a mission tour. Every year we have about 60%, maybe 65% of brethren coming to Sukkot that are part of our congregation, and 35% that are new, that could be from anywhere. And it's a mission time. It's a time to share with these people what Yahweh's congregation is about, what we do about Jerusalem, all these different things. But Pesach is not that time. Pesach is a very solemn time. It is very, very clear in Exodus that only covenant believers are to participate in the Pesach. And most people don't know what that means. You know, I've had people tell me they're a covenant believer, and then you find out, oh, well, when were you baptized? Well, I wasn't baptized. Well, how are you a covenant believer? Well, no, I accepted the Lord when I was 8 years old. That doesn't make you a covenant believer. You know, what makes you a covenant believer is that you've been immersed in his name and you've had the laying on of hands, you know, by an elder to give you the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture says. You know, you read Romans 8, if you don't have the Spirit of Yahweh, you're not a first fruit. And very clearly from Acts the 8th chapter, you know, that baptism and the laying on of hands is what gives you that. So that's why I say Passover is a very different time. And it's a blessing to be here at every feast in Israel, because you see, it's a very different. For some of the ones that are here the first time at Pesach, you'll see it. It's a very different atmosphere, and you get something different for your soul at each feast. And Sukkot is unbelievable. It's just blessing and people, and sometimes maybe a little too chaotic. But Passover is very different. It's a quiet time. It's a solemn time. It's a time of reflection, and we have to. We're told if you do not reflect and you take the Passover unworthily, you know, that brethren can even die from it. So we see the Apostle Paul is saying the same exact thing. You know, there's people that come to faith and they're still going to their Sunday churches. You know, and you have to make a decision when you come in covenant relationship. It's not a game. This is the real thing. You know. And when people ask me sometimes, because I have the blessing of meeting people from all over the world, they'll say, well, how do you know that your way is right? How do you know that your way is right? And I just laugh. You know, I say, well, I guess they asked Abraham the same thing. I guess they asked Moses the same thing. You know, you only laugh because when you've seen Yahweh, when you know Yahweh, when he's in your life and somebody else is asking, how do you know your way is right? All you can do is pray for them. What more can you do? I'm not Yahweh. I can't open his mind or his heart or his mind. You know? But I just thank Yahweh, I'm where I am. You know, I just thank him that he opened my mind, and I have no problem with it. He tells me his name, Yahweh, your name is Yahweh. Tell me stand on my head, I'll stand on my head. Tell me to meet on this day of the week, tell me whatever it was. I never had a problem. I read it in the Bible, and I'm going to follow it. You know, and I'm, like I say, a man convinced against his will be of the same opinion still. Not here to convince people. What we're here to do is set an environment for like-minded believers. That people that are feeling the same inspiration for the Holy Spirit, that we can be that way. You know, I've had people come up to me and they say, oh, well, come on, give me your best shot. Try to convince me. And I just walk away. It's not my purpose. if Yahweh can't convince you, then I don't think I can do better than him. You know. But that's why we see that it's you cannot drink of the cup of the master and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the master and the table of demons. You know, if you have one foot in the world and one foot out, or one foot in Christianity and one foot out, you're not ready to participate in Yeshua's Passover. So we see it. It's an extremely important part of it. Now, the mystery becomes unraveled. Because like we said, they have the three cups, right? And now, all of a sudden, they're going out. And they're singing a hymn. Which, what is the hymn they're going to sing? The rest of the Great Hallel. They're going to now sing Psalm 115 to Psalm 118. But why? Yeshua said he was going to drink of the fruit of the vine. Why didn't he? And the mystery is in the fourth cup. Because the fourth cup, which we leave empty, because we can't drink of that cup. It is called the cup of salvation. The fourth cup is called the cup of salvation. And only Yeshua can drink of that cup. And only Yeshua did drink of that cup. I'll read a little more of Edelsheim's book, page 192. The service concluded with the fourth cup, over which the second portion of the Hallel was sung, consisting of Psalms 115, 16, 17, and 18. The whole ending with the so-called blessing of the song, which comprised these two brief prayers. All thy works shall praise thee, Yahweh or Elohim, all thy saints, the righteous, who do the good pleasure, and all thy people, the house of Israel, with joyous song, let them praise and bless and magnify and glorify and exalt and reverence and sanctify and ascribe the kingdom to thy name, O our King. For it is good to praise you and pleasure to sing praises unto your name. For from everlasting to everlasting, you are Elohim. The breath of all life shall praise thee, Yahweh, or Elohim. I will stop there. And let's examine now this fourth cup from Scripture. Matthew 26. Because it's interesting that it's called the cup of salvation. Jews today, they still call it the fourth cup, the cup of salvation. Matthew 26 and verse 39. And going forward a little, this is when Yeshua now afterward, after they left and he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he fell on his face praying and saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Let this cup pass from me. Cup of salvation is a tough cup. Because you got to go through the baptism of fire. You know, it's a tough cup. And only he was able to. You know, if you remember in Isaiah 63, where he's talking about, you know, the man comes from Bozrah and he has blood on his garments. You know, he's saying, you know, what's going on here? And he says, there was nobody to help me. And my own right arm saved for me. There's only one who ever qualified to take the cup of salvation. And that's why we're commemorating. You know, the cup of blessing that we do, we're commemorating because we believe that. We believe that Yeshua was the only one who qualified to take this cup. Verse 42, Matthew 26, the same. Again, going away a second time, he prayed, saying, Father, if it is not possible for this cup to pass, except I drink it, then let your will be done. And Yeshua was not worried about being beaten. He was not worried about being crucified on a tree. He was not worried about suffering. What he was worried about was, for the first time in his existence, here's two eternal beings that have no beginning and no end. And for the first time in his existence, his father was going to have to turn away and be separated from him. And he couldn't bear the thought of it. He couldn't bear the thought for those few hours as he's being crucified to not have communication with Yahweh. And I say sometimes, I see even with believers, you know, that have never had communication with Yahweh. You know, it should hurt us when we sin, because every time we sin, we're being separated from Yahweh. And we should feel that separation, because you should feel His presence every minute of your life. You should feel Him in your life. You should feel His peace of Yahweh that surpasses all understanding. You should feel the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you every day as you go along. You should feel it as you open up His Word. It should be jumping off the pages at you. And it should be coming alive as you're reading it every single day. And when we sin and we separate, it doesn't happen. You know, all of a sudden, you can't read it anymore. All of a sudden, you're not hearing his voice. And it should hurt us to be separated. And like I said, sometimes I've talked to people that have never felt that in their life. They've never felt Yahweh's presence. And that's why we have to think about it at this time of the year. Matthew 20, in verse 22. This is now when the mother of Jacob and John come to Yeshua, and they say, you know, the mother wants to ask something, you know, good Jewish mother, right? Wants to ask something for her boys, and look what they say. But answering, she asked, can my sons, one sit in your right and one sit in your left in the kingdom? But answering, Yeshua said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup which I am about to drink? Or to be baptized with the baptism of which I am to be baptized, baptism of fire? And they said, oh, we are able. Bad. From your words you'll be justified, from your words you'll be condemned. Very bad move to say that. And he said to them, indeed you shall drink my cup. They were also martyred. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit at my right and sit at my left, it's not mine to give, but to have been prepared for my Father. So again, none of us are able to drink that cup. And that's why we leave it empty. It was interesting that I was talking to a Jewish person. They were saying that this cup, the Jewish people, they actually use it for Eliyahu. And they don't drink it though. They pour it out. They fill it up with wine and they pour it out. You know, and it's almost like his blood being poured out. And I was wondering, maybe we should fill it and pour it, like his blood being poured out. We'll see. Then John 19. John 19, in verse 28. And this is as he's being crucified. And after this, knowing that all things have now been finished, that the scripture might be completed, Yeshua said, I thirst. Then a vessel full of vinegar was set. And having filled a sponge with vinegar, it was actually sour wine, fruit of the vine, and putting hyssop around, they brought it to his mouth. Then when Yeshua took the sour wine, he said, behold, it is finished. And bowing his head, he delivered up the spirit. He drank the cup of salvation, the fourth cup. Because remember, he said at the table, after this Passover, I will not drink it again till I drink it new with you, with my Father. So that Passover continued as they went to the Mount of Olives. The Passover continued as he was taken and beaten. And the Passover continued until he took of that wine and he drank the cup of salvation. So this is why we do it this way, because there's really great meaning to it. Now I want to read to you a little bit of the great Hillel that they sang at this time. Interesting, whenever they sing the great Hillel, it's always sung. Only at Passover is it read compared to other times being sung. Let's start with Psalm 116. And this is what they would have been saying as Yeshua is being crucified. You know, as he's having his last Pesach and as he's becoming the literal Passover lamb. Psalm 116 and verse 9. And also, this is what the Jews say every year at Passover. This is what they read on the Passover night. I will walk before the face of Yahweh in the land of the living. I believe, so I speak. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, every man is a liar. What shall I return to Yahweh for his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of Yeshua, the cup of salvation, and I will call on the name of Yahweh. I will pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of his people. What was he paying the vows for? The sins of the first covenant, right in front of all the people. Precious in the eyes of Yahweh is the death of his saints. O Yahweh, truly I am your servant now. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. I will sacrifice to you the sacrifice of thanks and will call on the name of Yahweh, like the first cup. I will pay my vows to Yahweh now in the presence of his people, in the courts of the house of Yahweh, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Then Psalm 118. The last of the great Hillel, what they would be singing. I'll start from verse 10. All the nations surround me, but surely I will destroy them in the name of Yahweh. They surround me, yea, they surround me. I surely will cut them off in the name of Yahweh. They surround me like bees. They are quenched like the fire of thorns. For surely I will cut them off in the name of Yahweh. Pushing you push me to fall, but Yahweh helped me. Yahweh is my strength and my song, and he is to me Yeshua. the voice of rejoicing and shouting, and Yeshua in the tents of the righteous, Yahweh's right hand working mightily. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh acts mightily. I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of Yahweh. Like Psalm 110, I will not leave my Holy One in the grave to see corruption. Surely Yahweh has chastised me, but he has not given me to death. Open the gates of righteousness to me. I will enter into him. I will thank Yahweh. This is the gate of Yahweh. The righteous shall enter into it. I will thank you, for you answered me, and you are to me Yeshua. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is from Yahweh. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day Yahweh has made. We will rejoice and be glad with it. Oh, Yahweh, I beg you, save now. And you know what that word is? Hosanna. Hosanna. Like when he was coming into the city and they were putting down the palm branches and saying, Hosanna, it's a command form. Save now. Save now. O Yahweh, Hosanna, I beg you, O Yahweh, cause us to prosper now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. We bless you from the house of Yahweh, El Yahweh, and he gives light to us. Tie the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my El, I will thank you, my Elohim. I will exalt you. I'll give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Tie the cords to the sacrifice. Wow. I mean, can you imagine that this is sung in every Jewish home, every Pesach? And here it is, part of the great Hallel. He talks about tie the cords to the altar. Sometimes Jewish people have asked me, where does Yahweh ever condone human sacrifice? Where does it say this? Well, if you go back to Psalm 40, a messianic psalm, probably the most powerful, beside Isaiah 53. Starting in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Wow, that's powerful. You have not asked burnt offering and sin offering. And then I said, lo, I come in the roll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my Elohim. And your Torah is within my innermost soul. I have announced righteousness in the great assembly. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Yahweh, you know. So clearly we see that Yahweh prepared the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world. And here it was in that last Pesach, as they're doing these cups, and as they have no idea that all of this stuff was written in Scripture, and that the cup of salvation was being fulfilled through the very blood of the sacrifice of Yeshua Messiah. Read another comment from here, page 313, just to show you that as Yeshua was dying, the lambs were not being slain at that time. It says, though I do not regard such considerations as decisive, there are, to my mind, difficulties in the way of adopting the view that Yeshua died while the Paschal lamb was being slayed, far greater than those which attach to the other theory. Now, it seems to me most inconceivable that under such circumstances, talking about Pesach and all the thousands of lambs that's being killed, and on so busy an afternoon, there should have been, at the time when they must have been most engaged in killing of the animals, around the crucifixion that Yeshua multiplied, reviling the Jews. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes, with all four evangelists record. So again, how can the chief priests, the head priests, and the scribes and the Pharisees, and all these Jews be around him being crucified if the lambs are being killed? It's inconceivable. You know, there are 24 courses of priests. They serve for 2 weeks, or 12 courses of priests. They serve for 2 weeks, and then they do it a second time in the year. And during the three holy days, every course of priests serves. They all serve together because there's such an overlay of work at that time. So it's inconceivable that if the lambs were being killed at this time, that they would even be there. He says, even more difficult does it seem to believe that after the Paschal lamb had been slain, and while the preparations for the Paschal Supper were going on, that John reports an honorable counselor like Joseph of Arimathea And a Sanhedrist like Nicodemus should have gone to beg the body of Yeshua or been able to busy themselves with his burial if they were just about ready to partake of the Passover that night. And again, he goes into the scriptures that I went into earlier, all showing clearly 14 references that Yeshua's supper the night before was called the Pesach. Matthew 26:2. Now the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Yeshua saying, "Where will you thou that we prepare to eat the Passover? I will keep the Passover in thy house," Matthew 26:18. They made ready the Passover, Matthew 26:19. And also in Mark and Luke the same. Mark 14:12. And the first day of unleavened came when they killed the Passover. The disciples said, "Where will you go that we prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And the master said, "Where there is a guest chamber that I may eat the Passover with my disciples," and they made ready the Passover. So clearly what he was eating was the Passover. So where does the confusion come? The confusion comes in the scripture that comes in John 18:28. "Then they led Yeshua from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was morning, and they did not enter into the praetorium that they might not be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." So if they already kept the Passover the night before, why are they worried not to eat the Passover? And like I said, this is not the Passover, the actual Passover lamb, but this is the second Haggigah. The second Haggigah. And Erdelsheim mentions it here. He says, when John mentions that the accusers of Yeshua went not into Pilate's judgment hall, lest they be defiled, but that they might not eat the Passover, he could not have referred to their eating the Paschal Supper. For the defilement thus incurred would only have lasted to the evening of that day, whereas the Paschal Supper was eaten after sunset. So that the defilement of Pilate's judgment hall in the morning would in no way have interfered with eating the Paschal lamb, but it would have interfered with eating the offering of the second Haggigah. So very clearly, it was the second Haggigah that they would not have been able to eat, and it was not the Passover. Let's go to Numbers 9. Because I think, you know, we see how solemn the Passover is. It really is. It's a very, very important ceremony. And that's why we try to do it exactly like Yeshua did it with his disciples in his last Pesach. And of course, we know that if you are a covenant member with Yahweh and you miss the Passover, you are cut off. Numbers 9 and verse 13. "But the man that is clean and is not on a journey and has failed to prepare the Passover, even that person shall be cut off from his people, because he did not bring the offering of Yahweh in its appointed season. That man shall bear his sin. And if an alien shall reside with you and desires to keep the Passover to Yahweh, he shall do according to the statute of the Passover and according to its ordinance. You shall have one statute both for the alien and for the native of the land." And we know from Exodus 12, in the first covenant, someone had to be circumcised because that was the sign of the covenant. It wasn't circumcision, but it was being in covenant relationship. And that's why we know in the new covenant, someone would have to be baptized to be in the covenant. Exodus 13, 9 and 10. "And it shall be a sign for you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, so that the Torah of Yahweh may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand Yahweh brought you out of Egypt. And you shall keep this ordinance," the Passover, "at its appointed time or in its season from year to year." So the Passover is not something that we would do every day. It's not something we would do every month. It's something that is a memorial of the death of Yeshua and our entering his death. It talks about in Colossians 2, we're buried with him in baptism, that we're accepting his death in place of our death for the sins that we committed. But it's something that has to be kept in its season. Leviticus 23. In verse 4. "These are the appointed times of Yahweh holy gatherings, which you shall proclaim in their appointed seasons. In the first month, on the 14th of the month, between the evenings, is the Passover to Yahweh, and on the 15th day of this month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to Yahweh. You shall eat unleavened things 7 days. So very, very clearly, the 14th day is Passover, and that's why in Exodus, he mentions you must eat the Passover with unleavened bread. Why? Because unleavened bread doesn't start for the next day. If it was already unleavened bread, it would be redundant to mention that. But clearly, the 14th day is the Passover. Now, some people have said it makes no sense. Why would you take the Passover with no leaven, and then the next day you eat all this leaven, and then the next day you don't eat leaven? But they're missing the whole point of the Passover. They're missing the point of what leaven represents. We know from 1 Corinthians 5 that Yeshua is our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:8. And we also know that Paul uses leaven as a type of sin. That he's saying we need to take the leaven out of our life. Why? Because leaven rises. If you put leaven in bread or leaven in cake, it's going to rise. It puffs up. The same way that where does all sin come from? Most of it from pride, and pride puffs up. So what's happening is you're taking the Passover with unleavened bread because Yahweh clearly says his sacrifice cannot be taken with leavened bread. There is a false rumor that has gone around that somehow the New Testament says you can take the Passover with leavened bread. We're going to talk about that at the feast and clearly prove that incorrect because Yahweh's sacrifice can never be with leavened bread. But the point isn't the next day to be eating all this leaven. The point is the next day is when you're taking the leaven out of your house. And the analogy is, without those symbols, you can't take the leaven out of your house. You know, if you're going to de-leaven your whole house, and I've had people say that to me at times, that they didn't want to get baptized because they feel they weren't perfect. And my whole reason is, you better get baptized because you're not perfect. The whole way to get perfect is by being baptized. You know, baptism, it's not that it's a reward for being perfect. It's the opposite. It's the fact that we're coming to Yahweh and we're seeing our fallen nature. And we're seeing every way I've tried on my own failed. And now, Yahweh, I am surrendering my will to your will, the same way that Yeshua said. So by taking those symbols, when we take the bread and the wine, and we're internalizing what that means in our life, and that we put Yeshua to death, and by our sins, he had to go through that suffering, and how horrible it is. Now the next day, with humility, we are able to take that leaven out of our life. Not by our will, but by his Holy Spirit. And that's why the Passover is the beginning of the 14th. The day of the 14th, you're taking all the leaven from your home. And then the celebration comes. Because now, you've accepted the Messiah, your sins have been cleansed, you're cleaning your life, and we're able to celebrate with Yahweh the second Haggadah. And interesting enough that, remember, the Passover is a sacrifice. You're sacrificing a lamb. But the second Haggadah, the night to be remembered, is a peace offering. It's a peace offering. And it's an offering where everybody is able to partake of, including Yahweh. You know, that this is something that is pleasing to him, and it's something that he enjoys, that we've done everything right. We've examined ourselves. We've properly taken the Passover. We've taken it in the right attitude, and now he is communing with us in a fellowship meal. And the fellowship meal was the only meal that the sacrificer was able to partake in. That was the only one, like the Haggadah. So let's end up in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll also see why we don't have a full Seder on the night of Yeshua's Passover. We'll skip the beginning of the chapter on head coverings for another time. And I will start in verse 17. Now I give to you these commands, not to praise you, because you have not made progress, but have gotten worse. First, I hear divisions to be among you when you come together in the congregation. And I believe it in some part. For also heresies need to be among you, so that the approved ones may become revealed among you. Then you coming together, you do not eat and drink as is appropriate on the day of our Master. For each one takes his own supper first in the eating, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. For do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you not respect the congregation of Yahweh and shame those who have nothing? What do I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? I do not praise you. So we see that people were coming, and again, even though there were four cups of wine, the wine was always mixed with water. You know, sometimes you've probably seen people trying to claim, like the Baptists, that there's only grape juice in Scripture. One of the most absurd things. They found, I think it's more than 3,000 wine press in this little country. And believe me, they were not having, you know, it wasn't Welch's grape juice that they were getting into. The wine was drunk on a daily basis because of bacteria. There was bacteria in the water, but they would mix it. You would take maybe a third of wine and two-thirds water. So it wasn't that people were getting drunk. But I guess if you drink enough of it, if you drink gallons and gallons and gallons of it, it can affect you. And this is what was happening sometimes at Pesach, that people were over-drinking, they were over-indulging. And Paul is saying, this is not, you know, the Pesach, that's not what it's about. It's about the symbols. It's about the symbols of the bread and the wine. It's about the symbols of the foot washing and humility. The celebration comes after that. He says in verse 22, For do you not have houses to eat and to drink? Or do you not respect the congregation of Yahweh and shame those who have nothing? For I received from the Master, verse 23, what I delivered to you, that the Master Yeshua, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. What night was that? The 14th of the first month. In giving thanks, he broke and said, take this, this is my body which is broken on behalf of you. This do in remembrance of me. Again, a memorial. Memorial, it's done once a year. In the same way, the cup also after supping, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Each time you drink it, do this in remembrance of me. So some in the English, sometimes, like we were talking yesterday, they can mistranslate it. You know, and some translations, it sounds like in the English, when it says each time you do it, like, yeah, the more you do it, you know, the better it is. And people are doing it every day, like Catholics, or every month, or every 3 months. But literally, he's saying not the more you do it, but each time you do it. Each time you do it, you're commemorating his death, of course. Because Pesach, that's what it is. But we already read in Exodus 13, the Pesach is once a year in its season. In its season. So that whoever should eat this bread or drink the cup of the Master unworthily, that one will be guilty of the body and the blood of our Master Yahweh. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread, and let him drink of the cup. For he eating and drinking unworthily eats and drinks to his condemnation, not discerning the Master of the body. I've actually had people that didn't want to take the Passover because they were so afraid. It's like, no, take it, just examine yourself, just prepare, get yourself ready for it. He says, for this reason, because people were not preparing, many among you are sick and weak, and many sleep. And that's the reason why, like I said, it's the only holy day that there's a second one, because you can't miss it. That for some reason, if you were sick, or like it says, on a journey or anything, that you couldn't do it, you would do it the next month. For this reason, many among you are sick and weak, and many sleep. For if we discerned ourselves, we would not be judged. But being judged, we are corrected by the Master, that we not be condemned with the world. So that, my brothers, coming together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, that you may not come together for condemnation. And the other things I will set in order when I come. So again, that's why we'll have our dinner beforehand, so that nobody is coming there hungry. That's when you should be focusing on the beaten body of Yeshua when you're taking that little piece of unleavened bread and you're not thinking, oh, I hope I get a big piece because I'm hungry, you know? All that is taken, like he says. We should be eating beforehand, and the only thing that should be our focus is renewing our covenant for another year and just thanking Yahweh. Just thanking him that he called us out of the world, thanking him for his great blessing. And like I said, 32 years I am in this walk, and every Passover, it touches me more. Because as we're getting closer and closer to the end, and I'm seeing more and more people fall away, I know I'm no smarter than they are, and I know I'm no better than they are. And I know when I sit down there, and I know I'm putting that bread in my mouth, and I'm drinking that little tiny sip of wine that's representing his blood, I know it's only because of his grace that I'm in that room another year. That's it. And it could easily be any of us that could fall away. So it really, it's a humbling time of the year, but it's a great time of the year. And that's why there's no way that we could do this, examine ourselves properly, if we had to do it every week or every month. But once a year, yes. Once a year, we need to be looking and seeing We need to see, where am I growing? Where am I coming short? You know, we need to be setting objectives for ourselves for the coming year. And it really, it's a great springboard that we have, you know, that we can renew that covenant. If there was something that caught us during the year and was holding on to us by the heel, let's get rid of it. It's Pesach time. Let's move on. If there's anybody that you had a problem with, you know, that you need to either ask for forgiveness or be forgiven, this is the time of the year. So it's great. We had something we did last week in our local congregation called the Passover Challenge. They were all worried, what is this Passover Challenge? So we all came together, we locked the door, you know, we said everything that happens doesn't leave this room. And it was a great night. Everybody bonded together by it, and we shared things with each other and anything that had to come out. But it really does. You know, forgiveness is a great cleansing to the soul. And there's no weakness in it. There's no weakness in asking for it. There's no weakness in giving it. But I say it is the greatest blessing in our life to be able to give forgiveness to someone who doesn't deserve it. Because then you know exactly how Yahweh feels. Because when He's forgiving us, we certainly don't deserve it. And to be able to give it, we're not just giving forgiveness when somebody is pleading with us or pulling on our leg and begging us. You know, that we always give forgiveness because we know if we don't forgive others, our sins will not be forgiven. And literally, we're leaving it to Yahweh. You know, and He will not acquit the guilty. So by giving forgiveness to somebody that even is evil and not asking for it, it doesn't mean that person is going to get away with something. What it means is that in the judgment day, if he doesn't repent, then he's going to deal with Yahweh. But sometimes I've seen people that are so bitter to people for years, and you have no idea. They may have repented 10 years ago, and you're holding this bitterness, and they've already been forgiven by Yahweh. So by leaving it to Him, it cleanses our soul, it stops a root of bitterness, and I'm going to give a sermon on that during Sukkot. During Pesach, on forgiveness. But it's really, it's a special time of the year, and it's a blessing for our family to be here with all of you, and I'm really looking forward to it. And I think going down to the wilderness is a great place to prepare. That's where Israel went to, you know. Yeshua went to the wilderness, John the Baptist went to the wilderness, Moses went to the wilderness. So I think it'll be a great place for us to really cleanse our souls and prepare for the Passover. And then we'll meet the other brethren up there on Tuesday and really have a great Pesach. So Yahweh bless and Shabbat Shalom.